Janet was a first-time visitor to church, not our church. She had two boys that she dropped off in the nursery and then slipped in to the back of church. After worship, she went back to the nursery to get her boys, and as she was waiting there, one of the workers quietly approached her and said that there had been some issues. Both her boys had picked fights with other kids, and one of her boys had broken several toys. Well, in front of a room filled with other children and parents, Janet turned and just began to scold her parents, and in frustration and with a bellowing voice, screamed out a few four-letter words. Well, deeply aware of how inappropriate that was, considering the setting she was in, she collected her boys and just crept out of the building. The nursery workers all grimaced, looked at each other and said, "Well, I guess she won't be back." However, the nursery volunteer who had brought the issues to Janet's attention called the church office the next morning, Monday morning, and asked if Janet had left any contact information in the visitor book. Well, she had. And so she wrote Janet a note which read something like this: "Dear Janet, I'm so glad that you and your boys visited our church. Oh, and about that little exchange when you picked them up from the nursery, let's just say that I found it so refreshing that you would feel freedom to speak with an honest vocabulary like that in church. I'm really drawn to honesty, and you are clearly an honest person. I hope we can become friends. Love," and she signed her name. Well, the nursery worker in the story I was reading, the nursery worker did become very good friends with Janet because Janet came back the next Sunday and the next and so on. Eventually, this woman, Janet, became the nursery director for the church. And when asked why she came to the church and kept coming back, she said that she was a recovering heroin addict. She needed Jesus, and she found him and his love in the kindness of the nursery staff. You know, this summer, we're looking at the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. And what we're actually looking at in that chapter is a picture of how Jesus loves us. And only when we see his love and are changed by his love can we then love others like what we're seeing in 1 Corinthians 13. And so this morning, as we consider how to live out love is kind, we want to be thinking, well, how did Jesus love us with kindness? Please turn to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, and then also we'll be in Luke chapter 7, Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 11. But from 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And then from Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 11. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us. God has visited his people." This report about him spread throughout the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. Of all the awards and honors that you could win, one that you'd probably never apply for, or maybe even show up at the ceremony to claim, is the Kindness Award. I mean, Who wants to win the kindness award? I mean, compare with the, you know, the most fun award or most likely to succeed or most creative or most athletic, you know, most kind. I mean, that's what you say about somebody when you don't know what else to say about them, right? But God's description of what love is, it's kindness, not fun, kindness, not creativity, kindness, not success. This is what love is. You know, we often think of kindness and niceness in the same frame. Well, there is some similarity, but there's really a world of difference. I mean, we speak of a nice meal or a nice song, but you'd never say that was a kind meal, a kind song. See, niceness is external. It's action only. You know, that was a nice thing you did in helping clean the kitchen. But kindness is much deeper. Kindness is what comes out of a character of the person. Well, for Paul to highlight our need for kindness, is anybody insulted by that? These Corinthians were. Again, 1 Corinthians 13 would have hit them like a ton of bricks because, in a way, it was exposing everything they were not. I mean, for us, you know, we teach our children, be kind to your sister, be kind to the mailman. But to tell an adult to be kind, that's rather insulting when you think about it. But I want to say we really do need to grow in the character of kindness as much as these Corinthians did. Because the day we live in, you know, non-Christians around us are not equating Christianity with kindness. It's unfair to paint everybody with the same brush, I know, but evangelicals in particular are characterized as judgmental and harsh. And closer to home, I mean, we still have visitors at our church who leave saying it's just hard to break into the relationships in that church. They're not very friendly. Now, you know, we can be offended by that, my brothers and sisters. Or we can ask, Lord, in any way, are we lacking kindness? And would you develop our church's character that we would be known as the kindness people? Tertullian, an early church Christian writer who lived about 200 AD, says that in the early days of the church, pagans sometimes called Christians the Christiani. That's Christiani, with an E rather than an I. You know, Christ in there with an I. Christian simply means little Christs. But Christiani, Christians, Christus is the word for kindness. In other words, non-Christians called followers of Jesus the kindness people. Gosh, how might that be said of us? Well, only as we are transformed by the kindness of Jesus. So what is the kindness of Jesus? What's its nature? Well, we see it in this story here in Luke 7. And the first thing we notice is that kindness sees. Kindness sees. There's gridlock in the gate here in this story. Jesus is traveling to Nain, a small town near the town where he grew up, Nazareth. And Jesus is traveling with quite a large crowd. And as his bunch are entering the gate, well, at the same time, a considerable crowd is exiting the gate. Now, obviously, people are bumping into each other, you know, trying to pass. I'm sure that words flowed as people tried to trade spaces, you know, excuse me, pardon me. You know. I'm sure many in Jesus' crowd felt sorry for the others. I mean, bummer, this was a funeral procession. Perhaps they stood back, you know, to let the others pass. But you know what? Not Jesus. Jesus' eyes quickly focus on this woman. And whether he just knew it or whether he had asked somebody, He understood that this was a widow and this was her only son, and now he was dead. And that meant that there was no longer any social security net under this woman. She was going to be left in a place of being destitute. Well, Jesus sees her and has compassion on her. Do you see people? It's easy to see a problem coming, isn't it? It's pretty easy to see an object to avoid. We can sometimes see people as vehicles so that we can get what we want. Sometimes that's how we treat the waitress or the clerk at the store. Just make the transaction so I can get on my way. And Jesus sees very differently. He sees a person in need and moves with compassion toward her. You know, the beauty of Christ's kind love is how completely other-centered Jesus is. Charles Spurgeon, the famous London preacher of last century, was traveling with his wife Susanna to a speaking engagement, and she recorded the incident. Quote, "We went together in a cab. I well remember trying to keep close to his side as we mingled with the mass of people thronging up the staircase. By the time we reached the landing, he had forgotten my existence. The burden of the message was upon him, and he turned to enter a side door where officials were waiting for him, without for a moment realizing that I was left to struggle as best I could with a rough crowd around me. At first, I was utterly bewildered, and then I was angry. So I went home, and I told my grief to my mother. She reasoned that my husband was no ordinary man, that his whole life was dedicated to God, and I must never hinder him. But when Spurgeon himself got home, he was upset that he couldn't find his wife, and she quietly told him how indignant she had felt at being abandoned. And after hearing this, Spurgeon told his wife basically the same thing that her mother had told her, that before all things, he was God's servant, and she would just have to understand. Now, Spurgeon was truly a great preacher. God used him tremendously, and he did love his wife. But somehow in this instance, I mean, how interesting, you pick this apart, he was using God as his excuse for abandoning his wife. Spurgeon ignored the person for the sake of a sermon. How different, Jesus. He forgoes a sermon for the sake of a person. Well, again, here's the kindness of Jesus. He sees people and he cares. But second, with Jesus, we see that kindness risks. Kindness risks. Jesus does not stand idly by. He doesn't stand, you know, letting people pass by. He inserts himself. He interrupts the funeral procession. Apparently, he makes his way over to this woman. She's weeping, and he tells her, "Do not weep." And then he does the unthinkable. He touches the funeral buyer, causing the entire procession to stop. Now, this buyer... This is not a full coffin, an enclosed coffin. It's basically a board, a plank of wood. And the body of her son would have been wrapped in cloth, and he's just sitting on top of this plank of wood. And Jesus comes, and he touches it, and when he touches it, he is running the risk of being ceremonially unclean, defiling himself. But you see, that's the risk of love. That's the risk kindness makes. Now, I wonder what it would be in our day to love others with risky kindness. You know, it's hard to imagine becoming unclean by serving others. Perhaps our risk is more the inconvenience of it all, or the strike on our comfort. We risk cutting into me time, downtime, my busy schedule time. Paul Miller tells the story of going to his daughter's lacrosse practice one summer evening, and standing next to him was a father more intent on the cell phone conversation than he was on watching his daughter on the lacrosse field. And Miller noticed, he knew the family, and he noticed the daughter, and she kept looking to the sideline to see if her daddy was watching, and he never saw her. And then again, there was a mother who never saw her daughter out on the field. She was completely engrossed in her laptop, just merrily tapping away as her daughter ran around on the field, also wondering if mom was looking. You know, we've all seen this. Perhaps we've even been the scene, you know, the person, the couple, the family having dinner, but everybody's on their device rather than looking at one another. You know, I'm not critical of having a smartphone, but smartphones are subtly making us dumb when it comes to relating to one another. I mean, we live in an increasingly isolated, lonely culture. I mean, teenagers stay home on the weekends. They don't go out and socialize with their friends because they'd rather be home in their room on their device. You know, to what degree is your device keeping you from seeing people, maybe even the people in your own home? Well, perhaps that's where we need to risk first. Risk not being in the know about something. Risk not being up to speed with somebody's blog or Facebook post. Risk having to do the hard work of relating face to face with real people. Christian, I think we are facing a tremendous opportunity in our culture today. People do not know how to relate, and yet there's this hunger for community. Well, the opportunity for us is to be the kindness people, simply by seeing people, stopping, risking inviting them in, and with face-to-face opportunity, getting to know them and care for them. I'm no prophet, but I predict that's going to be a huge opportunity for the church in the coming years. The kindness of Jesus was revealed in that he saw people and he risked interrupting his schedule and ritual cleanness to help. But third, the kindness of Jesus, it's incomplete without one more aspect, action. See, kindness acts. Jesus spoke to this woman, "Do not weep." And he spoke to the young man, the dead young man. "Young man, I say to you, arise." And to the stunning amazement of the crowd, the dead man sat up. I mean, think about this. Clotted blood suddenly started flowing through his veins again. Every dead cell in his body suddenly was pulsing with life. His collapsed lungs took breath. Frozen muscles became supple. He sat up, he got off that bier, and was shouting with life. The word that Paul uses for kindness is a verb. And love is full of action, not just emotion. Kindness is love that cannot stay bound up in the heart. It moves us, not merely to put up with people, but to do them good. Patrick Green of San Antonio, Texas, was a man who was known in his community for hating Christians. At one point, an outspoken atheist, he threatened to sue the Henderson County about its yearly Christmas manger display at the courthouse. And of course, he was interviewed in the newspaper, and he made the statement. He said, quote, "My wife and I had never had a Christian do anything nice for us." Well, all that changed when the 63-year-old Green learned that he needed surgery for a detached retina. Green didn't have money to pay for the surgery, and because of his condition, he had to give up his job driving a cab. Well, when a member of Sand Springs Baptist Church heard about Green's situation, she told her pastor, and he then called Green, asking if the church could help. Green said, "Well, if you really want to contribute something, we need groceries." Green thought, "Yeah, probably get $50, maybe $100 at most." Well, a few days later, a check came in the mail for $400. And more checks followed that. Flabbergasted, Green said, "I thought I was in the Twilight Zone. These people are acting like what the Bible says a Christian does." Well, now, rather than try to remove the manger display, Green said that he wanted to add his contribution to it, a star for the top of the nativity. But he added in an interview, "You people can figure out how to plug it in." Still a grouch. I love that. But the kindness people saw an unlovely person, they took a risk. They risked his anger and his rejection by calling him up, and then they moved with action to help. Gordon MacDonald tells a story about his friends, Paul and Edith Rees. And the Rees were in their 90s. MacDonald asked Mr. Rees, Paul, he said, do you and your wife still fight after 60 years of marriage? Oh, we sure do, Rees responded. Yesterday morning was a case in point. Edith and I were in the car. She was driving. She failed to stop at a sign. Scared me half to death. So what did you do? MacDonald said. Well, I've loved Edith for all these years, but I've learned how to say hard things to her. But I must be careful because when Edith was a little girl, her father always spoke to her harshly. And today, even when she hears a manly voice speak in anger, even my voice, she's deeply, deeply hurt. But Paul, MacDonald said, Edith is 90 years old. Are you telling me she remembers a harsh voice from that many years ago? She remembers that voice more than ever. So how did you handle the driving situation? Ah, he said, I simply said, Edith, darling, after we've had our afternoon nap, I want to discuss a matter with you. And when the nap was over, I did. I was calm, she was ready to listen, and we solved our little problem. Now, I love that. Because it's a demonstration of kindness that sees the person and their need, specifically the need of how they can best receive a correcting word. Gosh, how often we blow past something like that. Kindness risks waiting for the right moment and then moves with action, not to fix her or set her straight or win the argument, but to deeply care for the person in order to do her good. Well, that's the loving kindness of Jesus. Well, the question is, how do we become like that? So that people say of us, as they did of the early church, oh, those are the kindness people. Well, it's not a matter of see, go, and do. See, all these examples of kindness, the nursery worker writing the cursing mother, the church paying bills of an atheist, an old man cherishing his wife, these are actions we can try and perhaps fake for a while, you know, put on, but it's not going to come from deep within. It ends up being just external niceness, and that's good. But we want to go beyond niceness. We want this to become second nature so that we are people of genuine, kind character. How do we get that? The only way is to be changed by the one who has loved us like this, Jesus. And so while I encourage putting on kindness, even doing random acts of kindness as a way to orient your life, far more important, look at, ponder, and let it work deep in you how Jesus Christ has loved you with kindness. Ponder how Jesus sees you. He sees you. In whatever procession you may be in, and no matter how hard or bitter it may be right now, he sees you and has compassion on you. He has risked for you. He took flesh and he took your place on a funeral pyre, so to speak. He died on a slab of wood in your place. Titus 3:4 says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us, but according to his own mercy through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus saw, he risked, and he acted for our good, for your good. Now, I've no doubt that there are people here today who are grieving, perhaps mourning death of a loved one, but maybe you're mourning something else, maybe the loss of a relationship or the loss of what you once had or could do or the loss of an opportunity. There are men and women and children who feel worthless. There's some who live in fear of being exposed and some failure in your life. Some feel betrayed and are so wounded that you don't think you could ever trust anybody ever again. There are some who are so depressed that for whom a single positive thought, well, that may be an impossibility. But Jesus Christ is here. And he is the kind and merciful Savior. He sees you. He cares with deep compassion. And he would move toward you to help. Did you notice the response of the crowd to Jesus' kindness? You see it there on the screen. A great prophet has arisen among us. God has visited his people. And so he has. So he has. He has visited us in the person of Jesus Christ. In Christ Community Church, he is here today, right now. This one who sees, this one full of compassion who risks, and who works for our good. So come to him, trust him, rest with all your hurts, rest in him. Because he and he alone is the kind Savior who can help us, but also transform us, that we become the kindness people. Amen.